to have access to a Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 4. We continue our study on the unity of the Spirit or the unity of the faith. We began this back a few weeks ago and then was interrupted by a meeting I had over in Columbus and our own here with Brother Hoagland. And I want to conclude our study tonight as we focus our attention on unifying gifts of Ephesians 4. We begin with verse 7 and go down through verse 14. We appreciate so much your presence. We have a fine audience tonight. Glad you've come. If you're visiting, you're most welcome. We trust you'll come our way again in the near future. We had over 200 this morning, and that's encouraging, and we need to work, pray for the growth of this church, and do what we can to build the kingdom of God, to extend its borders in this area. In a few minutes, we'll be singing the song of invitation. If you're not a Christian, everything is ready. The decision is yours to make, but the baptistry is filled with water, change of garments, and we'd like to see you come tonight and confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. And Peter on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the inspired apostle said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." It has his authority behind it. For the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we encourage you tonight to come and put on Christ in baptism. In verse 7 of Ephesians 4, the apostle writes, "But unto every one of us is given grace or favor according to the measure of the gift of Christ." The gift of Christ, or the gift that we're endowed with, is stated here in verse 11 of this chapter. Verse 8 states, declares, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high," that is his ascension back to heaven, "he led captivity captive." I believe this be death and sin. Now some says that this means those who were in the Hadean realm in paradise, he led them captive from there into heaven itself. But it appears that he's talking about death and sin. He led those captive. "And then gave gifts unto men." These gifts are the grace of Christ. And each man is given a gift or a function or a work as Christ sees proper or fit. Now, in verse 11, he tells us what these gifts are. "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now, these are not miraculous, ladies and gentlemen, in nature. Now, obviously, the apostles and prophets were miraculously endowed, but other passages teach that. The word gift here, or gifts, mean functions or works. And verse 11 says, "He gave some," that is, he gave some men certain functions, certain responsibilities. "He gave some apostles," that is, the work to be an apostle, to function as an apostle. And an apostle of Christ was one who was called by the Lord and endowed with power. And he was to reveal the truth. Now, in John 16, verse 13, Jesus said, "Howbeit when he," as he's talking directly to his apostles, he said, "Howbeit when he," the Spirit of truth, "is come, he will guide you into all truth." These apostles received the truth of God through the Holy Spirit. Now in the 14th chapter of John and verse 26, Jesus said when the Spirit would come that he would bring all things to your remembrance. I teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. Now the same function also was allotted to the prophets. A prophet was an inspired man, or in the case of prophetesses, an inspired woman. Every time you see the word prophet, except the false prophet, the man was endowed with the Holy Spirit to reveal the mind of God. He was inspired. To prophesy was an inspired revelation. So there were prophets. Now their function was to reveal the truth. Now here in the Ephesian letter in chapter 3 and verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And verse 5 states, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, that is the mystery that was revealed through Paul, as he states in verse 3, was not made or declared unto other men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now that was their function, their work, ladies and gentlemen, was to reveal the mind of God. Now they laid the foundation. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, Paul said, as a wise master builder, when he came to Corinth, he said, I laid the foundation. That is, he preached, he taught what the Lord or the Spirit revealed through him. And other men build thereupon. Take heed how you build thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now the apostles and prophets laid the foundation by revelation. In Ephesians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, I don't understand the verse to mean that the apostles and prophets were the undergird of the church. That is, that the men themselves were the foundation on which the church is built. I believe what he's saying in the text, that the apostles and prophets, by regulation, by what they taught, laid the foundation, namely, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation. They laid it by teaching. That is, they taught Christ. And the church is built upon that. Now these gifts were put in the church, these functions. When Jesus went back to heaven, he ascended on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And in verse 7 he says, this was the grace of Christ, a favor of Christ. And he gave to us, to everyone, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. As he saw fit to give to men different functions, he gave them responsibilities. So the apostles and prophets were to reveal. And we have not living apostles and living prophets, ladies and gentlemen, but the original ones. Now you take Mark was not an apostle, but he helped write the New Testament. Luke was not an apostle, but he helped write the New Testament. The apostles and prophets still are judging today through the word. And you remember Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 28, that in the regeneration, and this particular text speaking about his part to his apostles, in this regeneration you shall sit up on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now the 12 tribes of Israel, the spiritual Israel. We are the Israel of God, the church. The apostles are judging the church through what they wrote. And the same thing is true with the apostles of Jesus Christ. But let's continue. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets. and some evangelist. Now, God put preachers in the church, the office, the function. Preachers have a role in the affairs of God, the scheme of things. And their responsibility, brethren, is not to reveal what the mind of God is, that came by the apostles and prophets, but to proclaim what the apostles and prophets revealed. A preacher, an evangelist, is a bringer of good tidings or good news. The word evangelist is in the New Testament three times. Philip is called an evangelist in Acts 21 and verse 8. You have the word evangelist here in this text, Ephesians 4. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Evangelist has no work. Fulfill or make full proof of thy ministry. Now, you know, there's a distinction in the religious world, denominational world, made between evangelist and preacher or minister. They look at it, call it. They say an evangelist is one who holds protracted meetings. He's a person who travels around, goes from place to place, and preaches sort of in a circuit, or he is always moving around preaching. But the local man, he, as the denominational world would say, he's the pastor. So-and-so's evangelist, and this other fella, he's the pastor. Well, that's a misnomer. The Bible doesn't teach that. We're going to get to pastors in just a moment. But the preacher, friend, is not the pastor. The elders are pastors. But the preacher, he's the evangelist, or a minister. Paul also declared himself a preacher. Now, I got a letter from a brother several weeks ago from the Philippines. And he asked a question. He said, in the Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, unto the saints at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Why is there not an evangelist mentioned if it's important to have one, if we need one? Well, that's a good question. But what I reminded them of was that the verse starts with evangelist, Paul and Timothy. Now, they weren't at Philippi at the time, but that doesn't mean there wasn't one there. They were somewhere, and they were preaching somewhere. And as we studied in our Bible class this morning, ladies and gentlemen, Paul, when he went into Macedonia, left Timothy at Ephesus, that he might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. A church needs a preacher. If you don't, then the Lord made a mistake of putting preachers in, you see, in the church, the function or office of preachers. And Paul, he was located at Ephesus, and he was also at Corinth. And I also reminded the brother, because evangelist isn't mentioned as being at Philippi in that verse, doesn't mean they didn't have one, as we can see in Acts 13:1. Or 1 Corinthians 1. But Acts 13:1, they had prophets or teachers in the church at Antioch, but nothing is said about elders. And are we to conclude that since they didn't have elders mentioned in Acts 13 at Antioch, that they didn't have elders in the church anywhere? See, it doesn't follow, does it? Point is that the Lord said there to be preachers or evangelists in the church. Now, I'll tell you what's happened, brethren, and we need to be careful, that the preacher does not drift into being a pastor or a manager or just a promoter in the church. I want to tell you tonight that my work, and anybody else who's a preacher, is to proclaim, declare the gospel of the Son of God, is to preach the word. And we're not going to preach it, then sit down and quit and let somebody get up and read the scriptures. Nothing else. A preacher is to preach the word, rebuke with all authority, Titus 2 and verse 15. So there were evangelists. Then he says there were pastors and teachers. Jesus. And I believe, and I can't prove this, but it's my opinion here, that these pastors are also the teachers. The men who are pastors are to be teachers. I'll tell you why. In your text, he gave some apostles. You'll have the word some. He gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists. And then, he says, he gave some pastors and teachers. He didn't say he gave some pastors and gave some teachers. He says he gave some pastors and teachers. Which leads me to believe or conclude that the pastors are to be the teachers. Now, as well, the word teach, or the function of teacher, certainly is one of the qualifications or functions of an elder. He's to convince the gainsayer. He's to be able to feed the flock. And if a man can't teach, and that doesn't mean he has to necessarily teach a class. Some men sometimes can teach a class, still can't be pastors. But if he cannot take the Bible and have a working knowledge of it where he can convict the gainsayer, false doctrine, then he's not qualified to be an elder in the church of God. But now the word pastor. We generally hear that used in reference to the located preacher. He's pastoring the church. He has control of the church. I've been asked sometimes, what church are you pastoring? Well, I have to explain myself. I know what they mean, but I have to explain myself. I get an opportunity that I'm not the pastor of the church. I'm called on the phone all the time. Am I talking to the pastor? Well, I don't want to be nasty with them and rude. I said, well, I'm the preacher. And if I had an opportunity, I could talk about it, discuss it, and enlighten them on it. But the pastor is the elder. The pastors are the elders of the church. Prove that from Acts 20 and verse 17. And interesting, brethren, if you have a Vine's Word study, when you get home, you look up the word pastor in Vine, and he says, the elders of the church, as used in Acts 20. Verse 17 of Acts 20, when Paul landed in Miletus, he called for the elders at Ephesus. Verse 17 calls them elders. When he talks to them, in verse 28, he says to these men, these elders, take heed to yourself and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers or bishops to feed or tend. And this is the word, same word that's translated, or derivative of the word that's translated pastor in Ephesians 4:11. You pastor the church. You shepherd the flock. You tend or feed the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So elders are the pastors, not the preacher, you see, in the congregation. Pastors and teachers. Now, friends, what's the purpose of all of this? We're talking about unity. The unifying gifts. What role do these offices or works or gifts have in bringing us together as one? To keep the unity of the Spirit, or the unity of the faith. In verse 12 of this chapter, Ephesians 4, he says, for something. I set these in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He says, for, in verse 12. And this is the word pros, P-R-O-S. And it points towards, and it can be translated towards. I'm told in some of the Bible dictionaries. So here's your word pros, P-R-O-S, translated for. Now these men were given these gifts, these works, toward something. Now, what was it for? He says, for the perfecting of the saints, or the equipping of the saints. Now, through the work and function of these offices, we are equipped Now here's where we get down, brethren, to the individual responsibility in the church. All of us are to be equipped or perfected. Every Christian is to embellish himself, enhance himself, prepare himself, equip himself for something. And then as you look in the latter part of verse 12 of Ephesians 4, you don't have this word pros, you have for, all right. It's used two other times. In fact, it's three times in Ephesians 4:12. But the next two for is a different word than this, and it's the word eis, and so is the third one. Now, what do we have? What he's saying is that these gifts, which came as a result of the grace of Christ, verse 7, chapter 4, brought about these functions or responsibilities, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That through them, through the function of these men, the saints would be equipped, perfected, that they in turn could do a service. So we can serve. And doing this service, and it's not enumerated here, but it's elsewhere you find what the work is of the saints, of the church. They in turn doing this service would edify, build up numerically and spiritually the body of Christ. Now you just think, brethren, the obligation that's ours as Christians, that we take advantage of these offices, namely the apostles and prophets, what they reveal, the preacher who proclaims, declares the will of God, the elders who oversee the church and teach, and also teach through others, through teachers that they select. We, in turn, are to learn the scriptures. We ourselves are to be developed mentally, spiritually, where we can be mature, you see. Full-grown men and women, spiritually. That we can function in the body, not as babes, but as developed men, mature, you see, seasoned Christians. That's what this is all about. That being the case, brethren, we're not fickle. We don't vacillate. We're not easily led astray. We know what duty is. We know what truth is. And we stand there. We're rooted in Christ and stabled in the Lord. And we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And we can be together in the unity of the Spirit. Now in verse 13, Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the Spirit. Till we all. Now, I had trouble with this years ago. You know, a lot of our brethren teach that this particular section is talking about miraculous gifts. And I read books and heard preachers, and I don't fall out with them over their position. I think they're wrong, but I don't take issue with them because we, after it's all said and done, I guess we come out the same place for all practical purposes. But they want to make this miraculous gifts. And these miraculous gifts, like in 1 Corinthians 12, were bestowed upon the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers till we all come to unity of the faith. And they say the unity of the faith there was a completion of doctrine, completion of the scriptures, the New Testament. I don't believe that's so. I believe what he's saying here, brethren, in the text is, till we all agree on the unity of the faith. And this is a continuing process because you always have new converts. And these new converts must grow, must develop, must learn what the truth is and agree on it by the function of pastors, teachers, evangelists, as they declare what the apostles and prophets reveal. Now let's go back to the text in Ephesians 4. Paul says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, that is an agreement of the gospel, which is the same as the unity of the Spirit, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We got to know the scriptures. And one of the urgent needs, brethren, of all of us today is to learn the Word, know the Bible. That's going to be the salvation of the people of God. In the Old Testament, the prophet said, Hosea said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We must individually study the Bible on our own, as well as in the class situation and in the assembly wherein this pulpit preaching. Till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that is, a mature man, and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does he mean by that expression? I'm to be as much like Christ as humanly possible. I'm to conform to Christ. Now, if I'm a Christian who knows the Bible, and I've matured, and I've conformed my life to Jesus Christ as a result of these works and functions that we outlined here on the board a while ago, back here in verse 11, I will contribute to the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I've seen through the years, and I know you have too, positions that were taken by people and propagated that were not biblically grounded, simply because they didn't know what the Word of the Lord teaches. A man can come along, a preacher, and through guile and deceit and subtlety, can deceive the hearts of people because they're not acquainted with the Scriptures. Here is maturity among the people of God that contributes to unity. Now verse 14 says, that we henceforth be no more children. That is, no more immature. You know, here's a paradox. Sometimes I preach a sermon on, be ye children, be ye not children. Some ways we be like children, other ways we're not to be like children. And here he says, don't you be like children. Don't you be novices. Don't you be babes, but be men. Be mature. That you no longer be children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The unifying gifts, the unifying functions that God set in the church to bring his people to a state where they know what's right and wrong, that they have a knowledge of the Son of God, that they are stable and rooted in Jesus Christ, grounded in truth, and can agree on what the faith of the gospel teaches. Brethren, here is the basis for biblical unity, as set forth here in Ephesians chapter 4. And then in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. How beautiful and how pleasant it is for brethren to live together, or to dwell together, or walk together in unity, as the psalmist said, and indeed it is. Oh, let us put forth the effort to grow to a stage or state of maturity so that we can make the contribution to the unity of the faith. Stand as one in Jesus Christ. And do all, as Ephesians 6 teaches, to stand. We're going to sing an invitation hymn tonight. And if you're subject to heaven's call, we want you to come and obey the gospel of the Son of God. Jesus went to Calvary for us, died on our behalf, paid the penalty for sin, that we might be free, that we might have the pardon, remission of sins, cleansed from all iniquity, reconciled to God. What a wonderful experience it is. The comfort, consolation to the heart that we've been redeemed, that we've been saved, that we've been reconciled, we've been regenerated, we've been born again and made anew in Jesus Christ, citizens of the kingdom. And that tonight, as we sing this, will you come and fall in the overtures of God's mercy? Jesus loved us so that he's willing to die that we might be saved. And he's wanting tonight to come, and he's ready to receive. He's still calling through the gospel, inviting. The great invitation is just as timely tonight as it was 2,000 years ago. And we'd like to see you come and be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're an early child of God, will you come home, be restored to your first love? I pray that you'll come, that you'll yield tonight unto the gospel invitation, that you be made free from sin and be one. I'll be one of those in the family of God. Will you come tonight? While together we stand, while we stand.